One of my favourite films is the film Love Actually. Many of you might know the film. It describes in some detail the stories of different people in this country and their love lives, whether it is the start of new and beautiful romances, of love for long-standing spouses, of love for friends, or loving care of a family member. And the title of the film, Love Actually, sums up its subject. What is actual love? And how does love act in practice? After all, they say that love is a many splendid thing, that love makes the world go round. Shakespeare adds, love is an ever-fixed mark that admits no impediment. The Bible, and above all the Apostle Paul, agree about the utter centrality and importance of love. Love indeed is the most important thing in the Bible and in the Gospel. But what is Christian love actually? That's the question we're going to be focusing and looking at this morning. Now, usually when we ask that question, what is Christian love? We automatically think of 1 Corinthians 13, and rightly so. It is a magnificent passage on love. And yet, the passage before us, and especially verses 9 to 11, is also a key passage on love, though it is often overlooked. So let's have a look at it together. Now, Paul starts his letters usually with thanksgiving and prayer. And the letter to the Philippians is no exception. In verses 3 to 8, he thanks God for the Philippian church and for their partnership in the gospel. And he is confident that God's love and God's grace will bring them through to the end. They're a wonderful church, and he thanks God for them. And yet he wants them to go on. He wants them to continue in love and to deepen their love. So that's the content of his prayer in verses 9 to 11. He tells the Philippians what he's praying for them. Look at verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. The key to Paul's prayer is love. And since prayer is central to the apostle's life, to pray for love means that love is the heartbeat of Paul. That is what keeps him going. So what is Christian love, actually? Well, Paul tells us three things about Christian love in these verses. First of all, Christian love grows in knowledge. Christian love grows in knowledge. Have a look at verse 9. And this is my prayer, meaning, this is the sort of thing I pray for you, and this is the sort of thing you ought to be praying for, that your love may abound more and more. Notice here that Paul doesn't specify the object of love. We're not told it's God or other people. And I guess it's because he means both. It is our love for God in Christ, stimulated and inspired by God's grace and love towards us, in the Spirit, who is the Spirit of love, but also love for the congregation, for brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And he does seem to have that in mind, because one of the problems in the Philippian church is that two prominent ladies in the congregation were disagreeing. So that is what he wants to happen. Not merely that love goes on, but that love grows. That's the sense of the word here, that it's a plant which keeps on growing and growing and getting bigger. So he's interested in growth, in maturity. But what is it supposed to grow into? And here comes the surprise, that your love may grow more and more in full knowledge. It should rightly be full knowledge, real knowledge, absolute knowledge. That is the direction of growth. That is what makes love more fruitful. knowledge. Quite surprising, isn't it? And it must be shaped by knowledge itself. Love comes underneath the umbrella, so to speak, of full knowledge. Now, knowledge in the Bible is primarily relational. That is, our relationship with God and our relationships with one another in the people of God. But that relationship is based on truth, absolute truth about God, because we can't know God personally and relationally unless we know who he is and what he's like and what he's done. So knowledge must be linked to truth, to teaching, and to doctrine. And that's what the first reading, of course, is all about, isn't it? Psalm 119, where over and over again in this great and glorious psalm, the psalmist pours out his love for the word of God, the law of God, how he delights in it, how he pours over it, how he meditates upon it. Now, this is a considerable surprise for us, isn't it? We are used to seeing love and knowledge not merely as separate, but actually as opposed to one another. So, for instance, when we go to work, well, that's a place for knowledge, for work, for the intellect. Let's leave love at one side. When we get home or in our romantic relationships, that's the place for love. But no, surely not. Deeper than that, we do realize that love and knowledge must be connected and related, isn't it? Perhaps some of you will be aware of Shakespeare's great play, Othello. Othello falls deeply in love with Desdemona, and they get married. And it's a beautiful relationship. But then the evil Iago whispers doubts of jealousy into Othello's mind. Othello is inflamed by jealousy and tragically ends up killing his wife, Desdemona. And then he turns the sword on himself and kills himself. And as he lays dying, he utters these words, "I have loved not wisely, but too well." He loved not wisely. Well, Paul tells us that Christian love must be wise, must be framed and shaped by truth and doctrine, so that it can lead to growth and to true knowledge and love for God. Or as Jonathan Edwards said, America's great theologian in the quote I put on the handouts, that Christian love is about heat and light. It is about warmth of feelings and affections, but it is also about the light of God's word. So, for how can we love God unless we know something about him? And Christian love desires to know God and his truth. Now, since I arrived at Virginia Water last spring, I've acquired something of a reputation as being very hot on teaching the Bible and right doctrine. Now, that's true. But the reason for it is not to pass on abstract pieces of theology because I like it. No. It's so that our love can grow more and more, shaped by knowledge and truth. Now, I'm going to be taking in a few weeks' time a Thursday evening course on church history. Why? Is that just an intellectual thing? No. It's so that we can see from the great men of the past how they were inflamed by the love of God, and to learn something about their love, so that we can love God better. So let me ask you then, is this what we pray for? Do we pray that our love may grow more and more into full knowledge? Do we understand that love and knowledge are intimately linked in the Christian life? And what happens then if our love does grow into full knowledge? Well, it'll become practical. It'll act out. And that's the second thing Paul wants to talk about. Christian love discerns what is best. Christian love discerns what is best. Please have a look once more at verse 9. So he goes on, that your love may abound more and more in full knowledge and depth of insight. The insight here is wisdom in practice. It's taken and derived from the book of Proverbs, which Andy will be telling us about this evening. It is, how do I act in practice? How does love shape my acts? And then he goes on, so that you may be able to discern what is best. The word discern has the sense of test and approve. It's from the notion of testing and approving precious metals. How do you know that a gold coin is really pure gold? You test, you discern it. And if it is real gold, says Paul, well, choose it, determine it. But what is best? Well, the phrase has the sense of excellence, of being of priority, of this is the essential thing, the vital thing. It's all-round excellence he's looking for. Love grows into all-round excellence. But what is it exactly? Well, Paul tells us a bit in the rest of the letter. In chapter 3, Paul talks about his own life. He talks about the glory and the grandeur of his Jewish past, how he knew things, how he was a great teacher and Pharisee. But he left all of that behind. Why? Because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. That's the best. That's the glorious one. That's the excellent one in Paul's eyes. But Jesus Christ is also connected to a life of Christian virtue and character. So he says in chapter 4, finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Going for excellence. Well, that is precisely what happened last year at those glorious Beijing Olympics. You'll remember them, of course. It was a wonderful time for the United Kingdom, where we won more gold medals, I think, than for 50 years. And what were the athletes going for? They had discerned what was best. Gold. They went for gold. And the UK rejoiced for it. So, for Paul, Christian love is about the pursuit of excellence. Now, there is, I think, a misunderstanding here about the pursuit of excellence and priorities and putting and doing the number one thing. It can be taken, and I think misinterpreted, as meaning, well, that means I have to spend all my time working for the church. I have to spend all my time serving the church. Indeed, I have to actually, to be a real Christian, if I want to be excellent in the Christian life, I've got to leave my secular life behind and just go for Christian ministry. But no, it's not about that for Paul. It's not really about that sort of excellence, no. It is about, first of all, Jesus Christ, and second of all, developing a Christian character. Above all, it's about desiring and savoring the supreme excellency of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us about his supreme excellency, doesn't he, in this letter. Christ's excellency as God himself in glory. Christ's excellency, yes, in his humility as a servant. Christ's excellency in dying out of love on the cross. Christ's excellency in his exaltation to the very right hand of God. Christ's excellency in his coming glory and magnificence. Now, it's not really about leaving your job and going into Christian service or worrying or fearing that you're not serving the church enough. No. It's about developing that Christ-centeredness in life. About developing a mind shaped by love for Jesus Christ and a Christian character of virtue, of honesty, of integrity, of loyalty. Those are things and words, perhaps, that don't come to our lips very often, isn't it? Especially in our self-centered society. But that's the sort of thing that Paul wants Christian love to discern. What is best? Christian character centered upon Jesus Christ. You see, for Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Love of Christ has conquered, yes, even the fear of our greatest enemy, death itself. Is our love discerning? Does our love discern what is best? Is our love about the supreme excellency of Jesus Christ? Are we developing that beautiful Christ-centered character in our lives? That's what Paul wants us to pray for. That's what Paul wants us to go for. But you see, Christian love for Paul is not merely about the here and now. No, it looks forward. And that's the final thing. Christian love looks to the day of judgment. Christian love looks to the day of judgment. Have a look, please, at verse 10. Paul goes on, so that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. By purity, he means integrity. He means that one must be the same in private, you must be the same in your home as you are in public, in the daytime and the nighttime, at work and at home, with your non-Christian friends and with your Christian friends. Everything must be done in integrity, says Paul, and blameless, that is without fault or stumbling. And it's not merely for the here and now. Yes, there is a great preparation, says Paul, in purity and blamelessness today, but it looks forward the day of Jesus Christ. That is when Jesus Christ returns in glory and grandeur to judge the living and the dead. That's the day, Paul says, Christian love must be focused for. And he goes on, look at verse 11. So that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Those righteous acts that come from a righteous character given by grace, that comes through Jesus Christ. He is the author of it. This is not legalistic perfectionism. No, this is grace-filled love pointing us towards righteousness and blamelessness, to the glory of God. For this type of life, looking forward to judgment day, will mean that God himself is glorified, and he says, actually better translated, to my praise, i.e. to Paul's praise on the great day. Why? Because Paul himself is central to the plans of God. You see, those Olympic athletes who went for gold had to prepare for it, didn't they? They had to prepare for it for 4 hard, long years. Away from the television cameras, of course. They had to get up early in the morning to train hard all day, every day, to get that gold medal. They couldn't really slack off. They couldn't put on huge amounts of weight. They couldn't go down to the pub every evening, no. And what were they looking for? To win the gold. To be on that podium. When their national anthem started playing, when their flag went up, when the official garlanded them with the gold medal. And that's what Paul's going for. That's what motivates his love. The well done of Jesus Christ on the final day, my faithful servant. That is Christian love. And you see, for us, there's nothing more shocking than to link love with moral purity and judgment day, isn't it? Now, I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor now for some years, and I've pastored people in many types of situation, and indeed I've heard stories like this from many other pastors, that somehow we seem to divorce in our lives love and moral purity, and especially sexual purity. So I hear again and again, I know what the Bible says about moral purity, But love made me do it. I was overpowered by love. I was swept along by love, people say. But Paul says, no, that's just not right. Christian love is swept along by purity and blamelessness, so that there may be the fruit of righteousness. Through grace, yes, of course, when we fall, when we do stumble, when we're impure, Jesus Christ purifies us. Yes, of course he does. When we stumble, Jesus Christ can lift us up with tenderness and love. But it is through the grace of Jesus Christ that we focus on judgment day. Love means being satisfied in him and for him on judgment day, so that we too receive his well done on that great day. Is that what we're praying for? Is our love in our prayers centered on the here and now? Or does it look for moral purity and the great day itself? So, to wrap up then, here is the New Testament's most profound and precise description of Christian love. And it's described in terms of heart, mind, and act for this world and the world to come. 8 words which show that love is related to knowledge, insight, judgment, righteousness, blamelessness, purity, glory, and praise. Love, actually. Let's pray. And this, Heavenly Father, is our prayer, that our love may grow more and more into full knowledge of you and in depth of insight, that we may be able to test and discern what is best, the beauty of Jesus, the glory of a Christian character, so that we may be pure and blameless until the great day of Jesus Christ when he returns in glory. May we be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through the grace of Jesus Christ and his love, to your glory and to the praise of your apostle. In Jesus' name. Amen.